right, the part of the chapter that I want, well, really the whole chapter, but I want to start preaching tonight in verse number 12. And first of all, I love the fact that we read the entire chapter in every sermon, because of the fact that, you know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, part of coming to church is hearing the Bible read. And so, you know, I enjoy listening to God's Word being read in church, a whole chapter, not just one little verse and then a bunch of blah, 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 but actually an entire chapter being read and then preaching that includes the Bible. I like what this says. This is, you know, my King James Version here. And in the front it says, appointed to be read in churches. You know, that's what it said in the original Bible on the cover, you know. But it seems like people are getting away from that. And so I thank God we do reading at our church in a substantial way, even if the chapter is a little long for the day. But look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now tonight I want to preach on the subject of boldness. And here's a great example in this chapter of some men who had boldness. And it's amazing how when they saw their boldness, they immediately associated that with Jesus Christ. I mean, they looked at them and they said, wait a minute, these people weren't educated in our schools. They're not saying that they were dumb or that they were stupid. They're just saying that they were ignorant and unlearned. They hadn't been educated by the, you know, the Jewish masters, the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And they looked at them, and when they saw their boldness, they said, these guys have been with Jesus. These guys are following Jesus Christ. That should be the hallmark of Christ's followers today. Boldness. Look at verse 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So here they're being threatened, they're arrested, but they're still preaching with boldness. Look at verse 29. This is them praying. They get together with the church after this happens. They start praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So they're praying for more boldness. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at chapter 5, just the next chapter over. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 27. This is when they're arrested again. In the next chapter it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. That ought to be our motto anyway. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So here, they're being rebuked and arrested for saying that they had murdered Jesus, because that's what the apostles are preaching. You killed Jesus, saying that to the Jews at that time. And they arrest them and say, well, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he said, God raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. So they're accusing him of it again. Even after that's what they were arrested for. He said, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Look at verse 40. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, these guys were real sissies, weren't they? These guys were really watered down preachers, huh? Look at the preachers of today and then compare it to what you read in Acts 4 and 5 and tell me, is there not something wrong in churches in 2009 when the pastor even doesn't even have the boldness to get up and preach the Bible?
That's right.
He's scared of what people think. He's scared of what the law says or what the authorities might do. He doesn't have the boldness to get up and preach.
Amen.
He's scared. Compare the guys on TV. Compare the little pampered princess preachers on TV, the perfumed princes that are on TV with their little feel-good message and their, you know, they spend more on the dentist, you know, than I've ever been paid as being pastor of this church. They spend, you know, getting that perfect little smile. I'm glad my teeth are crooked and ugly. Look at my teeth right now. You know, I'm not going to be opposing for a cover of a book called Your Best Life Now with these gnarly looking teeth. But I'm not trying to be a pretty boy. I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen. I'm not trying to be on some album cover or on some billboard somewhere smiling and afraid to preach what's right. I mean, whenever these televangelists, these famous preachers get on TV, they'll be put on, you know, Larry King Live or one of these shows, you know. They'll just deny Jesus. They'll say Muslims are saved, atheists are going to heaven, because they're scared to preach the truth. Well, they don't even believe the truth.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you something. We ought to take a hard look at the book of Acts, and we ought to say, wait a minute, do we match up with what the Bible says a preacher ought to be and a soul-winning Christian ought to be? I mean, I'll tell you what drew me to an independent fundamental Baptist church when I was 17 years old, because I was in a denominational Baptist church. And, you know, they used the NIV and they had the rock and roll and the whole thing. And I decided when I was 16 years old that I was going to read through the Bible cover to cover. And as I read the Bible, and most notably when I read the book of Acts, and I started to read the book of Acts over and over again, I said, wait a minute. I'm looking at church that I go to here, and I'm looking at the book of Acts here, and there's a really, really big difference in the Christianity that I'm seeing in church from the Bible. And that's when I was seeking for something different. That's when an amazing event occurred. I was just a worldly teenager, didn't know much. I was just reading through the Bible cover to cover for the first time in my life, going through the whole thing. I walked out of a used bookstore in Roseville, California. I had a bunch of foreign language books that I was studying. And I walked out and a guy walked up to me and said, hey kid, you want to go to church? And he handed me an invitation to Regency Baptist Church, you know, independent, fundamental, King James, soul-winning church. And he gave me this invitation, and I looked at it for a second, and I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm saved. I said, I'm a Baptist. I said, you know, thanks for inviting me. I said, I'm already saved, and I go to a Baptist church. And he looked at me, and he said, well, do you guys go out and get people saved? Do you guys go out and knock doors or preach the gospel? And I said, no, we don't, but we should. And he said, amen, and he just walked away. And it's kind of weird because I was interested in talking to him. But he just kind of, he's like, oh, amen, you know, he just like took off. And yeah, okay, you know. So I brought that invitation home to my parents. And I said, you know, I looked at it, I really liked it. And I read about it, and it seemed like a great church. And so I brought that home to my parents, and I said, you know, this is where we ought to be going to church. This is, we're right about time, I was just turning 17, you know. And my parents said, okay, well, you know, let's give this a try. Let's give it a shot. And we went to the church. You know, the first thing I did when I got to church is look for that guy. I never saw that guy again. I don't know who that guy was because he didn't go to that church. But anyway, you know, I went to this church. And right away, man, the preaching was on fire. I mean, it was all about soul winning and people were getting saved. And they're just constantly baptizing people. And it was exciting church to be at. And the pastor preached hard against sin. And the place was packed. And it was exciting. And I'll tell you what drew me away from the dead church I was in into a soul-winning church was reading the book of Acts, reading about Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and saying, hey, that's what Christianity is supposed to be. And the thing that we take most from the book of Acts is boldness. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is characterized by boldness. Look at verse 31 of chapter 4 where we just were. It says, and when they had prayed, and what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. That was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness. Let me say this. Any pastor who doesn't preach boldly, who holds back, is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Period. He can't be, because his preaching would be characterized by boldness. That's what the whole fullness of the Holy Spirit brings. Now, turn, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What's the opposite of boldness?
Weeping.
Being timid, weak, scared, spineless. You're a wimp, right? Now, are these the attributes that we should have as men, especially? Let me just talk to the men for a little bit here. And I know we live in a society that tries to make there be no difference between men and women. What a twisted, perverse society that wants men and women to be the same. Men and women are not the same. Now, the Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female. I mean, we're all, you know, when we get to heaven, women will get the same rewards as men, and women can do just as much as for God as men. Women are just as important as men. But good night, are you going to tell me that women and men are the same? No. I heard a while back the professor of Harvard, he did a study and he did some testing, and he said, you know, men are better at science and math, and women are better at this and that subject. It was an outcry. How can you say that? I can't believe that you would say such a thing. Men and women are different. Face it. And men have certain manly attributes, right? And then women have certain feminine attributes, right? Now, if a woman has manly attributes, that isn't right, okay? Or if a man has feminine attributes, that isn't right either, you know? Women should be glad that they're a woman, should be proud of being feminine and womanly and ladylike, and men should be proud of being a man and be manly. Now, what is manliness? Is it wearing your tight little pair of jeans and your tailored shirt and your little hair is just feathered just right and you stare at yourself in the mirror all day? No. Being manly, and you say, who are you to say what manly is? Well, let's go to the Bible and see what manly is. Because manliness in the Bible, they said, hey, quit yourselves like men when they were going to battle fearlessly. They called that being a man. In the Bible, David told Solomon, "Hey, show thyself a man." And he talked about that. You know, you can read the chapter how he describes some of the things that he wanted Solomon to do. Basically, taking a stand is what he's talking about. And so, men are not supposed to just be wimps and sissies and pansies. You say that's just the way I am. Change. I don't know what you need to do to be a man, but you need to, you know, you need to somehow, I don't know, go to the gym or something. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, get toughen up, you know? Slap yourself in the face. I don't know what to say. But it's not right for men to be effeminate. Yeah. Sissies, wimps. And you know what, ladies? If I were, you know, single girls, don't marry a guy who's a wimp. You think he's going to provide for you? You think he's going to protect you? This little sissified little Abercrombie and Fitch model that you think is so cute. Good night. Where did I have you turn? Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's saying, look, pray for your fellow Christians, right? Pray for the people in this church. Pray for the people that you love. And then he's saying, and for me. Pray for me. But what is it that Paul wanted us to pray for him? Was it that he would get a new car? No. Was it that he would get a new house or make more money or be safe? No, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's praying for boldness. for which I am an ambassador in bonds. You say, what does that mean? Well, he was in jail when he wrote this. This is one of the prison epistles. You know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are known as the prison epistles because they were written from prison. You know, Paul finally had some time on his hands to sit down and write some letters, okay? So he wrote these epistles. You know, obviously it was God's word that he was penning down. But it says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wait a minute, Paul. Your boldness is what put you in prison. He's sitting in prison saying, I want more boldness. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be timid. I don't want to be scared. Hey, I want to have courage. I want to have boldness. You know, courage would probably be the word that we're more familiar with today. We don't really use the word boldness as much in our modern vernacular. We would use the word what? Courage, bravery. That's what boldness is. Boldness is the Bible word to mean, you know, courage, bravery. The opposite of that would be fear. And so he's saying, give me more boldness, God. Look at just the next chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Another one of the prison epistles. Look at Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. So confidence is another synonym for boldness. Waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's compare this here. Look at the end of verse 12. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. How is that? How did that happen? Because at the end of verse 14 it says that they're more bold to speak the word without fear. That is what's going to further the gospel. People who speak God's word without fear. Now, fear is what keeps some people from going out soul winning. Now, the hardest thing about soul winning is just going out for the first time.
Yep.
That's the hardest thing, just the fear. And I remember what it was like when I first started going out soul winning when I was 17. Boy, the first time I was scared to death. I wasn't even doing the talking and I was scared. All I had to do was stand there. But still, I was afraid. I was timid. I was shy. Okay? And then, you know, the first time I did the talking, you know, you're stammering and stuttering. Okay? But we've got to get over that fear and rely on God to give us the bold. Pray. You say, I'm like that. I'm shy. I'm afraid. Pray for boldness. And you know what? Just because you're afraid doesn't mean that you can't just face it and do it anyway. You know, look, you say, I'm scared. Do it anyway. Face your fear. Give the gospel to your friend at work. You know, give the gospel to that loved one, that relative that you're afraid to talk to. Okay, that you don't have the confidence to talk to. See, I don't know enough Bible. Are you saved? Then you must know how to get saved. You know, so I'm sure you can get a list of scriptures on the back of the invitation to our church, or you know, a list of scriptures from somebody, and use those scriptures and go through it. Hey, you may not be a silver-tongued orator, but that's not what it takes to get people saved. It takes somebody who's saved, who loves God, who's got the Bible in their hand, who loves the person that they're talking to, and gives them the gospel. That's what it's going to take to get somebody saved. Not talent, not being smooth, not being cool or good-looking. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take getting over your fear and talking to the people you love and preaching them the gospel because you love them and because you love God. Okay, that's what it's going to take to get you out knocking doors. And if you won't go because of fear, shame on you. Man up and go soul winning. Man up and preach the gospel. It's what God has commanded us to do. And so that's what he's saying here. Compare verse 12 and verse 14. You see that the gospel is furthered when people preach it without fear. Fear is a hindrance to the gospel would be the opposite of that statement. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Did you hear that? I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who lives a good life. No. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who's baptized. No. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who joins the church. No. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the power of God is the gospel, and the gospel is not something we should be ashamed of. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, told people, He said, do not be ashamed of my words. He said, if you're ashamed of my words, I'll be ashamed of you. You know, I'm paraphrasing. I don't have the exact verse written down. But he said that. He said, if you're ashamed of my words in this wicked generation, then I'll be ashamed of you. And so I don't want God to be ashamed of me. I want God to be proud that I'm His son. You know, people have children, and some of their children they're proud of. And sometimes people have children that they're actually ashamed of. And you know, I think God has some children that He's ashamed of, because they're ashamed of Him. And that's a crying shame in and of itself. But He says, according to my earnest expectations, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But what's the opposite of being ashamed of the Bible? But that with all boldness, right? There's your other side of the coin. As always, hey, all the time, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's saying, even if I die, boy, that'd be great, because I could depart and go be with Jesus Christ in heaven. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, I need to stay here so that I can, you know, get more people saved and teach you more and train you more. He's talking to this church at Philippi. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's saying, I know that I'm more profitable to the kingdom of God alive than dead. So he said, I know that I'm going to actually stay alive, he's saying, because I know that you need me. I know that my work is not yet done on this earth. There's so many more people that I need to preach the gospel to. There's so much more I need to do. He said, I'm not afraid of dying. He said, it'd be great to die and to be with Christ. But he said, I want to live a long life so that I can preach and serve God to the fullest and do what I can for the kingdom of God to the best of my ability for as long as I... And he did. Paul did live a long life. And we'll get into that a little bit later, but it says in verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I mean, do you see how often he brings this up? Don't be scared of your enemies, he's saying. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. He's saying, look, people that are not saved are characterized by fear. Hebrews chapter 6, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People who are unsaved, they're scared. They're scared to die. They're scared of everything. And he says, don't be terrified. Don't be scared like an unbeliever. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, verse 29, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He's saying, look, you believe on Christ, there's suffering in the Christian life. You got to endure the suffering as a Christian and not be afraid, but just boldly do what's right and let God protect you. Let God take care of it. And you say, well, am I going to suffer? Yes. You're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations, but you'll have joy through the whole thing. Joy of the Holy Ghost. And so look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter number 9. Flip back to the book of Acts, and we'll see some examples from Paul. In chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Acts, we saw, like, you know, Peter, James, and John. We just read about Paul basically preaching to the Ephesians and preaching to the Philippians about boldness, courage, bravery, not being scared, not being timid, not being shy about preaching the gospel. Now let's look at some examples from his life. Look at Acts 9:27. This is when Paul had just gotten saved. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So people are trying to kill him, and he's still preaching the gospel, right? Boldly. He's not toning it down. Look at Acts 13, verse 46. There's a few pages to the right in your Bible. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. Another example in the life of Paul. Look at Acts 19:8. I'm just showing you a few. There's so many times this is mentioned in Acts. But Acts 19:8, the Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians. Boy, what we need in America is boldness. Boldness behind the pulpit and boldness in the pew. It needs to start with the pastor in these churches. And any pastor who doesn't have boldness needs to just get out of the pulpit and let somebody who has the guts to say what needs to be said step in and fill his place. I mean, as soon as I get scared and afraid to say what needs to be said, would you please just drag me out of here and lock the door after me and put somebody behind this pulpit who has the guts to preach what needs to be preached? You know, people have warned me, and people have told me about this. You know, I guess there's new legislation now in the United States, you know, the hate crimes bill. And they're saying, you know, that preaching the Bible, you know, can become hate speech. Because the Bible is such a hateful book. And you know, the Bible does talk about hate. I'm not going to tell you that the Bible is hate-free, because I'd be lying if I did. Now, God is love, but you know, there are some things that God hates. And there are some people whom God hates. And that's all throughout the Bible. It's not hard to find. You just get a concordance and just look up the word hate. All right? It's not going to take you long to figure out how God feels about it. But you know, they're saying, oh, you know, Christians who preach against homosexuality, right? They're inciting hate. They're causing people to hate them. And they ought to go to jail. Wait a minute. I have it with me. The Constitution of the United States, First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I mean, that's the first thing. I mean, the Bill of Rights, right, to protect our rights as American citizens, the very first thing mentioned is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And by the way, this is an establishment of religion that you're sitting in, and the Congress has no right to make any law about this church right here, Faithful Word Baptist Church. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Let me tell you something. In order for me to exercise my religion as a Baptist, as a Bible-believing Christian, I must preach the whole Bible, because that's part of my religion. Because God said, preach the Word. He said, preach the whole counsel of God. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if I am ashamed of Jesus Christ's words in this wicked and adulterous generation, then Jesus Christ will be ashamed of me, and I must preach the Word. And Congress will make no law respecting my preaching. And if they do, it's null and void.
That's right.
That law is null and void, because this is the highest law in the land, the Constitution. And the Constitution says no. So you say, obey the law. Obey the law. I will obey the law. It's right here. And you know what? Any law, have you ever heard of judicial review? Any law that violates the Constitution is null and void. Period. Remember Rosa Parks wouldn't go to the back of the bus? You know, the black lady that said, I'm not going to the back of the bus. She was breaking the law. But guess what? Later that law was found to be unconstitutional. And so guess what? She was innocent.
That's right.
Because she wasn't breaking the law. Okay? And so the point is, the point that I'm trying to make here is, you say, oh, Pastor Anderson, watch out, be careful. My Bible says be careful for nothing. No, I'm not going to be careful what I say. I'm going to preach the Bible or I will step down as pastor. That's my guarantee. That's my promise to you.
Amen.
And you can guess which of those two things I'm going to do. I'll preach the Word. I don't care what the law says. You say that'll never happen in America. It's already happened in Canada.
Yeah.
And you know what? In Canada today, you can go to jail. You can be fined thousands of dollars. You can be sued or even put in jail for preaching against the homosexuals, or for preaching against the Jews, i.e. saying the Jews killed Jesus, Judaism is a bad religion. You know? Now look, how are you going to preach the book of Acts without preaching that? Because the whole time it's the apostles versus the Jews. You say, oh, you're anti-Semitic. Semitic? I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not a racist. I believe all races are equal. I think the Jew, the Gentile are equal. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But I'm not going to lie to you and tell you Judaism is a good religion. It's wicked as hell.
That's right.
And if you think that's anti-Semitism, I really don't care. Judaism is a false and wicked religion, and that's the end of the story.
Amen.
And look, I'm not going to lie to you and say that the Jews didn't kill Jesus. That's what it says in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, it says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that in Acts 4 and 5. And they were put in jail back then for saying, oh, you're bringing this man's blood on us. Well, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? And I'm not talking about the Jews of today, but I am talking about the same religion that they believe in, the false Judaism of the Pharisees, and it's a false religion. We're not preaching against a race. We're preaching against a religion. In Canada, that preaching I just did will wind you up in jail about the Jews. The preaching about the homosexuals, that'll wind you up in jail. And you know what's sad? Hardly anybody's going to jail in Canada for preaching that. Hardly anybody. No pastor hardly is getting fined or arrested in jail. Oh, it must not be. No, because they just all stopped doing it. Yes. You know, David Gibbs from the Christian Law Association, he came in and gave us a lecture when I was in Bible college, you know, and he was talking about, you know, the laws in Canada, and he was talking about, you know, because he defends, I guess, churches and pastors or whatever against these type of things. And this is what he said. He said, when those laws were passed and when they started arresting people in Canada, he said, the pastors in Canada, pretty much every Baptist in Canada just shut their mouth about the homosexuals and will not preach on it. And he said that's probably what's going to happen in America too when they pass that law. He said 99% of pastors will just quit preaching on it. He said that's what happened in Canada. You know, these independent fundamental Baptists in Canada are not breathing fire about this stuff because they can't. Well, sure you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They just don't want to pay the price. And let me teach you. Let me just digress from the Bible for a second here. And I preach more Bible than any pastor I know. So let me just digress from the Bible and just explain something to you. And this is a concept that's found in the Bible. But let me explain something to you. When one pastor is preaching against the homosexuals and preaching the truth and preaching hard on sin, it's very easy to just put that pastor in jail and nobody cares. But if every Baptist in America were standing up and preaching it, they wouldn't put them all in jail. You hear me? So you know what? If any Baptist pastor in America goes to jail because of what he preaches, you know whose fault it is? All the other Baptists who are trimming the message.
Right.
Who are censoring the message. And you know, they might as well just take scissors and just cut out part of the Bible that they don't want to preach because it's offensive. Stop and think about that, though. What if every Baptist just got up and preached it? They wouldn't round up every single pastor. You know what I mean? It'd be an outcry.
Yeah.
But you know what? They could just take the one guy who's a radical, right? The one guy who's extreme, or the two. You know, I think I heard there were like two pastors in Canada or something that got busted for this. It's easy to just do it to two of them. But would to God every pastor in America would get some boldness.
Amen.
And not care what happens tomorrow, but to get up today and preach the Bible the way it needs to be preached. You know, I love the people who come to my church too much. I love you all too much to get up here and preach to you anything less than the whole counsel of God. Because I want you to know everything I know. I mean, if I read something in the Bible, I learn something, hey, I'm going to preach it. I want everybody to know. I want you to be able to grow to the fullest and to have the maximum knowledge of the Bible. And you know, when I learn something new, I want to get up and preach it and teach it to you. I'm not going to hold back and say, well, you know, people need to hear this, but, you know, I don't know. Got to make sure that I'm safe. You know, safety's of the Lord. God can protect me. I'm not worried about it. And you ought not be worried about it either. And if you're a man, you ought to get some boldness. And you know what? If you're a woman, you ought to have the boldness to be, you know, to be forthcoming with the gospel and to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, here's a woman right here that just had several people saved today. Right? Why? Boldness. Boldness. She even went part of the time by herself because she didn't have a partner to go with. Okay? I mean, boldness. But I'm here to tell you today that America lacks boldness. That we got a bunch of males who call themselves men in this country, but they don't have the boldness. They're not playing the part of a man. They're not quitting themselves like men. The men have become as women, unfortunately. You know, it's okay for women to be as women. No problem. But we've got a bunch of sissified girly men behind the pulpit in this country. And we got a bunch of girly men sitting in the pews of the churches across America who don't have the guts to throw their stupid lame pastor out of the pulpit is what they ought to do. They ought to just vote him out. Vote this jerk out and get somebody up there that's going to preach it like it's written in the Bible. That's what they ought to do. But no, because God has appointed every pastor in America in his position, right? And we can't touch his anointed. Wrong. God didn't call the Joel Osteens and Ted Haggarts and Billy Grahams of this world. They were called by Satan. And God didn't call anybody to get up and be a watered-down, spineless wimp. No, they need to be removed and get real pastors in these churches. Or start a new one. Start a new church. That's why we need you young guys to pray and read the Bible and study and preach and go soul winning and one day fill the gap, stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and be the next generation of a righteous preacher who's not scared all the time. Okay? But where I have to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, he's saying, even after we'd already suffered and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So you can't let adversity and suffering stop your boldness and make you start getting scared all of a sudden. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He's saying, look, God trusted us when he called us to be a preacher, right? Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So God trusted me when he allowed me to be put in charge with the gospel, when he allowed me to become the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church. He's saying, Stephen Anderson, I trust you here. I'm giving you the word of God. Don't let me down. Don't please men. Please God. He's saying, I'm trusting you with this. Paul's saying, look, if God trusts me, I better not let him down. I'm going to preach it the way it needs to be preached. He said, for neither at any time used we flattering words. He's saying, never. As ye know, he's saying, you've heard me preach. I didn't flatter you. Nor a cloak of covetousness. It wasn't about the money, he's saying. God is witness. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament. All the way back toward the beginning of your Bible, the 6th book of the Bible. Look at Joshua chapter 1. So we saw a lot in the New Testament. You know, we saw a lot about Paul, Peter, James, John. These are the role models that we ought to have in our preaching, in our lives, in our Christianity. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I'm not a preacher, or I'm never going to be a preacher, you know. I'm a man, but I'm never going to be a preacher. Or maybe you're a woman, so, you know, you better not become a pastor or evangelist or something, you know. But hey, I hope nobody would come out of this church and be the next, you know, short-haired Joyce Meyer or something, you know. But you say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor. But wait a minute, fear involves you as well. Boldness is something that you need to pray for too. Man, woman, boy, and girl. Because number one, the boldness to give the gospel, you know, to friends, at work, on the job, door to door. But not only that, the boldness to not be bullied into doing what's wrong. I mean, you know it's out there. You know, children at school or people at work get bullied. The boss is telling you to lie. What are you going to do? We taught, you know, that was the sermon this morning, lie. What are you going to do when the boss tells you to lie? You know, you got a choice there. Am I going to lie and make the boss happy, or am I going to be bold here, have the courage to risk maybe even losing my job by standing up and saying, I'm going to tell the truth because it's the right thing to do. Well, you know, if I'm told to lie, I won't do it. You know, there are other things, you know, when you're on the job and somebody wants to tell you a dirty joke, to have the boldness to say, I don't want to hear this. You know, you can be polite, not to be condescending or hyper-spiritual, but to say, wait a minute, no, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell. You know, get the reputation on your job that you don't listen to dirty jokes. That would be the reputation. Say, I don't listen. I don't think it's funny. I don't look at porno. I don't think it's funny to joke about the bedroom and all these kind of, you know, or the joking, the homosexual jokes and the, you know, the sleazy bedroom jokes, the adultery jokes. There's nothing funny about that. Fools make a mock at sin, is what the Bible says. And so, no, it's not. You know, but that takes a little bit of boldness to take that stand. It's easier just to go with the flow. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, ha, ha, you know, funny, right? Just to go along with it. Or when you're told to, you know, oh, just write this, you know, write down that we were there at this time. You know, when that's not really the time that you were there. You know what I mean? Padding the hours on a job so that you can charge more because you're charging by the hour. You know, so you pad the hours. That's stealing. That's not right. And look, I've been in the business world for a long time, and there have been times when I was pressured to do wrong. And I didn't try to, you know, be rude about it or mean about it, but you know what? I had to stand and say, you know, I can't do this. I'm sorry. You know, I'll work hard for you in other areas. I'll try to make up for it in other areas by working hard. But I cannot lie. I cannot pad the hours. I cannot do this. That takes courage. It takes strength to do that. So no matter, this isn't just about being a preacher. This is in your life, okay? Having the courage to stand up for what's right. To stand up for what you believe in and not just to roll over and just let people walk all over you. But to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't want to hear a dirty joke. Oh, sit down and watch this with us. You know, I've been pressured. I remember as a teenager a few times, I was peer pressured and I did wrong. And I sat down and watched a movie that I knew I shouldn't have watched. But I didn't want to make my friends mad. Because I knew that if I told them, I don't want to watch this because it's bad. Oh, come on. You know, you think you're better than us. You think you're so spiritual and blah, blah, blah. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? You know, hey, look, you've got to say, I don't want to watch the movie. I don't want to see this film. And I've watched movies that I shouldn't have watched. And after I said, you know, I shouldn't have watched that. I should have stood up to them and said, I can't watch this. It's not right. Have some boldness. Have some courage. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, the Bible says. Look at Joshua 1:5. This is a great scripture on boldness. There shall not any man, this is verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And you know, I think God's saying that to you today, not to just Joshua. I think He's saying to you, I think He's saying, Stephen Anderson, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I think He's saying to every man, woman, boy, and girl, Johnny, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You know, Susan, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you in 2009. I don't think it's just for Joshua. But He says, I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Look how repetitive this is. Only be thou strong and very courageous. He's saying it again. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. For the third time he's saying, don't be weak, don't be scared. Be strong, be of a good courage, I'm with you. He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee. That's why, over and over again. Why not be scared? Because God is with you. You see that? He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What's the most famous psalm? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Same reason. God's with you. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God before us, who can be against us? Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Just looking at some Old Testament examples. We saw the New Testament. Now we see Moses, Joshua with boldness. Look at Moses. The boldness to face an entire nation, the most powerful nation at that time, Egypt, and say, "Let my people go." That took some boldness. You say, "Well, I don't think it took boldness." Well, he was afraid to do it. Remember the burning bush? God told him to do it, and he said, "Send somebody else. You know, I don't want to do it." And God said, "No, you're going to do it. You know, I'm going to be with you," and everything. He's like, "No, I don't want to do it." Okay. And then he said, "Well, you know," he's like, "Well, I can't speak well." He said, "Well, take Aaron with you. You know, and Aaron's a good speaker. Take him with you." So then once he took away that excuse, Moses is like, "I just don't want to do it." And God got angry, the Bible says. God was angry, and he said, "Who made the tongue? I'm the one who created your tongue. I can help you say what you need to say. I can give you the words to speak here." He said, "Don't be afraid." And so Moses, you know, right, he didn't naturally have the courage, but you know what? Through God's word, he was strengthened, and he had the boldness to face the most powerful nation in the world and to stand before the most powerful man in the world and demand to let his people go. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look what it says in verse number 5. "Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." This is the first thing that God says to him. He said, this is right at the beginning of this great big long book. You know, Jeremiah is pretty much the longest book in the Bible. Jeremiah and Psalms are like right about exactly the same length if you go by how many words are in them. So this is one of the longest books in the entire Bible, if not the longest, it says, depending on how you calculate it. It said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So he's very young. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Watch this phrase. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Speaking to a child here. Speaking to a young man. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now wait a minute. "Be not afraid of their faces." You know, he's talking to a preacher here, but you know, there have been times when I'm preaching and people make faces at me. It's true. You know, is he okay? Are you getting him a cup of water?
He's got water.
Okay. All right, good. Make sure he's taken care of. You know, people have made faces at me while I was preaching before. You know, people come here and, you know, make these kind of faces at me and sit there and, you know, just make it clear that they don't believe in what I have to say. They don't like me. They don't want to hear what I'm preaching. But you know what? God's saying, don't let that bother you. Don't let that scare you. And yeah, sometimes people make faces at me and then they come up to me and say, "Man, I love the sermon." And I'm thinking like, I guess this person just makes a weird face while they listen to preaching. I don't know, you know. And then other people sometimes look like they love it and then they hate my guts. I don't know. So I've stopped trying to figure out, you know, by your face what's going on. You know what I mean? The people sometimes that look the happiest are the maddest and vice versa. So, but the bottom line is, it shouldn't matter what face somebody's making to me, what I'm going to preach. You know what I mean? He's saying, don't be afraid. Have some boldness. Have courage. Even to a young person, he's saying, you know, have boldness. Start, and you know, children, let me tell you, when you're young, when you're a child, when you're a teenager, start to get a character developing of boldness and courage and bravery, strength. Those are good attributes. Start now to shun fear. Start now to say, you know what, I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be afraid. I'm going to face my fears. Even when I'm afraid to do something, if it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it anyway. That starts as a child. But one last place we'll look at. This is the last scripture we'll turn to. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 8. Deuteronomy 20, the fifth book in the Bible, right before Joshua. Deuteronomy 20, verse number 8. I love this, you know. I couldn't agree more with the statement that is made in the book of Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect. You know, I love the book of Deuteronomy. I think the book of Deuteronomy is one of the most interesting books in the Bible. And you see, God's law. And I love this chapter. This chapter is about warfare. You know, he's saying, you know, when you go out to war, he basically gives them some different guidelines here for warfare. And I love what he says here, because this is so contrary to probably what today, you know, nations do in their armies. But listen to this. He said, the officers shall speak further unto the people. And this is where this is talking about men who come out to fight. And you know, I think they were from 20 years old and upward in the book of Deuteronomy were the ones that would go out and fight in the army in the children of Israel. He said, the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So the first thing they do when they go out to battle, say, all right, hold it. We're about to go fight the enemy, the foreign army here. Anybody who's afraid, just go home now. You can leave. It's okay. Go ahead, leave. Take off. We don't want you here. Because they said, what's the teaching here? Fear is infectious. Get that. Fear is infectious. He says, look, if you're scared, the people around you are going to be scared. Pretty soon everybody's going to be scared. And they knew that in order to win, they needed boldness. And he said, if you're scared, get out of here. If you're afraid, go home. We don't need your help. Now, they didn't practice this, unfortunately, as you read the Bible. But this is what they were supposed to be doing, according to Deuteronomy 20. Remember one time Gideon did this, because God specifically told Gideon, you have to do this. Or not Gideon. Was it Gideon? Yeah, Gideon. Gideon was going to fight against the Midianites. He had, what, 32,000 soldiers. And God said, you have way too many soldiers. And they were going up against almost 1 million soldiers, okay? They had 32,000. They were sorely outnumbered. God said, no, you have way too many soldiers. Because he said, I'm afraid that you're going to take the glory for this and say it was some kind of military, you know, skill or something. He said, no, you have too many soldiers. He said, tell everybody who's afraid to leave, to go home. And remember, they're outnumbered. 22,000 people went home. Okay, so 32,000 soldiers, 22,000 went home. They're left with 10,000 that said, oh, you know, we have the guts to do this. We'll fight this battle. Then God said, you still have too many. And he told them, you know, go down to the river. He said, we're going to make a test here. And tell everybody to go down to the river that, you know, they obviously are thirsty. They need something to drink. And he said, you know, the people who, you know, put their hand to their mouth and lap the water out of their hand, you know, they're the ones who are going to come to battle, and the rest are going to go home. So it was based on how they drank water. Because, you know, this will probably be like a 50-50 shot, right? You know, the people who stick their face down in the water versus bring the water up to their mouth. Well, you know, unfortunately, everybody just decided to do it the other way. So 300 people were the ones who did it. And God said to Gideon, just take these 300 and send everybody else home. So 300 people against people like the sand that's by the seashore spread out against them with Gideon. And you can read about this story in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. But in Judges 6 and 7, they're all laid out there. And God told Gideon to do this. He said, everybody, this is what you're going to take with you. You don't need a sword, okay? He said, take a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in the other hand. You're going to put a lamp inside the pitcher, okay? And they said, divide into three groups, and they split up. And by the way, Gideon was another person who was afraid, but he did it anyway. You know, you should read that story, Judges 6 and 7. But he was scared, but he did it anyway. God had to strengthen him. Anyway, they surrounded this encampment of the enemy, and all at the same time, you know, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. And when they did that, it seemed like the enemy was, they thought they were surrounded by all these armies, because they just see all these lights come on, they hear screaming and trumpets, and they got so scared that in the pandemonium, they started not shooting, they didn't have guns back then, by the way, but anyway, they started, you know, killing each other with swords, you know, and they started, boy, this story, I like to really bring these Bible stories to life. Then these tanks roll in, okay? No, I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. But anyway, you know, they start just trampling on each other, killing each other, and they just started running a retreat. But, you know, they just retreat because they're like, we're surrounded. We can't fight this battle. They start to retreat. 300 men are chasing them. But they think they're being chased by, you know, thousands. They think they're, that the Hittites have come or somebody has come to help the Israelis. And so they're running. Well, as soon as they're on the run, because obviously these 300 guys couldn't really physically, humanly possible defeat this army. But they got them scared. They're running away. Well, then once they're running away, all the inhabitants of the land see that these armies are on the run. Thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers come in and reinforce them and chase them and end up defeating them and running them out of the country. And Gideon liberated his people from the Midianites, brought freedom to the children of Israel, and defeated the Midianites. Boldness, courage, strength. They did what God said. Send people home that don't want to fight. Send people home that are scared. And God blessed them for it because they had 300 men that were basically, you know, had the boldness of a lion. And so I'll close with this statement from Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Did you get that? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. They're running from their own shadow. They're scared. Preachers, they're scared. Nobody's even chasing them. Nobody's even doing anything to them, and they're scared. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why? Because the wicked has a guilty conscience. He's fleeing when no man pursuing because he's scared all the time because he knows he's done something wrong. Remember the story I told you before where I was in Chicago and I was doing my bus route and these bunch of guys, they were kind of like gangbanger looking guys. They're kind of hanging out and they're drinking and stuff and they're just kind of in the street. And we were really intense about this bus ride. We were running late, so we would jump out of the bus, we'd run up to the doors, knock the door, get the kids, put them on the bus, take them to church, and we'd run a lot of the time. Well, I jump out of the bus, and these guys are just kind of milling around with their brown paper bag and stuff, you know, and they're drinking and hanging out, and all of a sudden I just break into a run down the street. And I'm wearing a suit just like I am right now. Well, all of a sudden, this one black dude that was in the group, he goes, Blank, you know, throws down his bottle and starts running because he thought I was running after him. So I'm running down the street and it looks like I'm chasing the guy. Okay? Well, then I run up to the door and knock the door. And then the guy realized I wasn't chasing him. And he's like, oh, man. And then all his friends are laughing at him. Ah, you idiot. You're scared. You know, because he thought I was the cops. He thought I was the man, you know. Thought I was the popos. So, look, why? Because he knew that, you know, he's doing something wrong. He was scared. Nobody was even after him, but he's just scared, you know. Ah, he goes running. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Boy, memorize this verse. I mean, especially if you're a man and you don't have this verse memorized, memorize it tonight before you go to bed. I'm serious. You need to learn this verse. You need to know. This needs to be your motto right here. This is what you need. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. As bold as a lion. That's what you need to be your motto. That needs to be your mantra today. And so if you don't have that verse memorized, you better memorize that verse. You better hide that in your heart and say, boldness is righteousness. Fear is not from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for being with us, because otherwise we would be scared at times. But Father, thank you for the knowledge that you're always with us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because you've said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank you for that assurance of your presence with us all the time. And please help us to remember that everywhere we go, and not to be scared, but to have boldness when it comes to our safety, and especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with people that we love and people at the door. Give us boldness. We pray, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a quick song before we go. What's that? You got one? 413, stand up for Jesus. 413.